good number of visitors this morning. We're thankful for that. Grateful to you for taking time to come and be with us, whether you be traveling or from the neighborhood. We're thankful that you have interest in spiritual things and that you've found your way here. I want to invite you to come and be with us every time you can, and to let you know that if you have questions of any kind about how we conduct ourselves in this service, you not only have the right, you have the responsibility to see to it that we're doing those things that are biblical, and we would love to have the chance to be able to show you with Scripture that the things that we do and are authorized by God. And it's important that we get it right as it relates to acquiescing to our Father and doing the things that He's made provisions for each one of us to do in His holy writ. It's not okay. I used to tell my kids all the time that when they were younger, that there's some things that are just not okay. And it's not okay to avoid doing the things that God has instructed us to do or to try to add things that He has not given us the authority to do. So you certainly would be our friends if you'd let us know if you see where we're out of line with anything. We have been for some time studying the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I say most of the times when I start to study on Sunday morning that we need to be mindful of the fact that the works of the flesh are not a list of 15 or 17 things in the King James that become a checklist for us, that we want to make sure that if we don't do those things that we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I'm telling you that that's not so, because there are such like things that are included in those works of the flesh we'd also have to add to the checkbox. And so let's not get Pharisaic with our approach to those kind of things. Let's look more at the idea and the concept that what God really wants us to do is to embrace the fruit of the Spirit. To be people who understand what it means to practice those elements that are included in the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is the subject for this morning, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It has been said that the ability to endure troubles and yet stay in love, be full of joy and at perfect rest or peace while you are struggling through the fire cast of storms, it counteracts two of the lusts of the flesh. By the way, hatred and variance, the idea as it relates to the idea of being long-suffering. So as we talk about long-suffering, it actually supports the idea or some of the things that are involved with things we've already studied. As we continue, you'll see that these things connect to one another. They don't do that by accident. The Holy Spirit intends for us to be led, have a Spirit-led life, that when we embrace the nine characteristics that we have here listed for us, that we'll be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And it's a struggle for us to do that. I know that. It's a challenge for us to be what God wants us to be. I think it was for Church of Galatia, too. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9 of the book of Galatians. Later on, after we read in the reading that we just got through reading from Galatians chapter 5, Paul says there, after saying in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't do what? If we do not give up. And I know that there are times with some of the things that go on in our lives that we just want to throw our hands up in the air and give up. And I don't think it's just something that happens to those of us that are living in this century. I think it was true of the Galatian church. These works of the flesh and the things that go on in this world, you know, just turn on your TV and give yourself 15 minutes with Fox News or CNN and see if the hairs on your arms don't raise up. And almost any time you can turn it on. And at times you just wonder whether your children beating you up and your brothers and sisters, you know, doing this or that that cause you to be discouraged, family members, church members, friends, your job, whatever it is, it just gets sometimes to the point where you just want to throw your hands up in the air. And Paul said, no, don't do that. You know, you need to go ahead and work yourself through those things and get over those hurdles and those walls. We had talked about the trios, and we said that when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, there are three trios. And the first three, love, joy, and peace, are things that really point toward God. And we said the world looks at those three things in contrast to love, joy, and peace as hatred, sorrow, and unrest. And then the second part of what we're going to talk about this morning includes the word long-suffering. That's more toward our fellow man. And the world will look at that and say, well, instead of being one who's going to be long-suffering or patient, we'll just be impatient. And for most of us, you know, the only way we can really think, or we really think about patience, you know, somebody once said in jest of humor, that if I wanted patience, I'd be a doctor, you know. And I'll wait, but I want it right now, those sort of things. And as it comes to the idea of patience and long-suffering, God expects us to be people who are long-suffering toward one another. And I think we need to understand what that word means and then try to apply it accurately. If you look at the dictionary, it talks about the word long-suffering. It just says patient in spite of problems or other people's annoying behavior. That's just part of the definition. But it's the part I like the best because that's really true. That when you look at suffering long or being long-suffering, generally speaking, you don't suffer long with somebody you enjoy being around and you like the things they're doing. It's when you have to suffer long is when you're around somebody you don't particularly care for or you don't like some idea that they're conveying or carrying and you're finding yourself in a situation that you're having to suffer through that. Isn't that true? The Greek word, makrothumia, if that's how you say it, forbearance, patience, long-suffering, says Vines, comes from the prefix makros, which means long, suffix thumos, which means temper. So the idea is to be long-tempered. Now, if we look at the word long-tempered, which gives us the idea of long-suffering and all those passages there support that, or patience, then we would understand and know that the opposite of long-suffering is not only impatience, but short-suffering. And I want us to see and think about those phrases, and we're going to look at an example in a minute to help us see that, a biblical example, I think, that will help us. Barclay, in talking about this idea, says, in English, we speak of a person having a short temper, of him being short-tempered. We do not use what should be the corresponding phrase, a long temper, nor do we speak about people being long-tempered. If we did, these words would precisely translate macrothumos, for macros means long and thumos means temper. Macrothumia expresses a certain attitude both to people and to events. It expresses the attitude to people which never loses patience with them. Let me emphasize this. Now, again, look at the word never here. How many times it's used. Which never loses patience with them, however unreasonable they may be, and which never loses hope for them, however unlovely and unteachable they may be. It expresses the attitude to events which never admits defeat and which never loses its hope and its faith. However dark the situation may be and however incomprehensible events may be and however sore the chastening of God may be. The idea of being long-suffering all the time is something we have a problem with. I don't have a problem or challenge necessarily with being long-suffering with one of my family members. It's easier for me than it is sometimes with others. Why is that? Sometimes it's harder, too. Well, because I'm closely connected to them and I care about the remedy or the end result more than maybe I do with somebody else. And what the Bible is trying to help us to understand, you're going to see this, I think, as we go through several passages this morning, and that what God wants us to see is that we need to be long-suffering with everybody. That there needs to be the characteristic of being patient or long-suffering. And by the way, you're going to see almost exclusively, almost all the time, whenever other translations use the word patience, the King James will use the term long-suffering. There's no conflict between the two, although some people, I think, try to say that there is. But I have no challenge with either one of those translations. In defining long-suffering, this is my recap, the following words or phrases are used: forbearance, patience, self-restraint, not hastily retaliate or promptly punish, opposite of anger, does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under pressure. It's the opposite of despondency. It means to be long-tempered. And when we think about the word long-suffering, we understand pretty much what the word suffer means. And it almost changes meanings when we take the suffer, the suffix, we take the second part of that word and set it apart on its own. And we know what suffering is about. Most of us, or a good many of us, have really never suffered the way that others in different parts of the world have. But the word suffer means to be afflicted, to be bothered, to endure, to be troubled. Somebody might say have lots of bad luck. And examples of this, or in even biblical examples of this, are slavery. Not just slavery that we talk about that some folks have had to endure, even lineages that are members of this congregation who look back into their own family history can find conditions where they've been suffering, they've had to suffer during those conditions, and it wasn't right. Financial devastation, victim of robbery, being abused, disobedient children, abused wives, on and on they could go, and we might say those are suffering people, and that would be so. You know, I think often of one of the things that Nancy and I, one of the charities that we love to be involved in and engaged in, is the Wounded Warriors. And I think it's because it plays on my sympathy. I care about that, don't you? I mean, those kind of are soldiers and coming back, and what you can do to help those people and try to get better or at least enjoy a part of their life with limbs gone and the various issues that go on. And that's suffering. And it's not hard to be long-suffering towards somebody like that. You know, you can feel, even though you can't feel empathy, and again, empathy and sympathy are different. Empathy, you can't get that unless you've lost a limb and you're talking to somebody who has a limb lost. But you can sympathize with them. And you can be long-suffering with that person. The fruit of the Spirit enables us to not only put up with it, but to put up with it, and put up with it, and put up with it. And to be long in our suffering. So even if it's within your own self, or it's in somebody else, and we see them stub their toes, the idea of the word and what the Holy Spirit's trying to convey is don't let them not only do stub their toe once, hang in there while they stub it a second time. And hang in there again when they stub it a third time. You're going to hear from me in a minute that even God got to the point where he had enough. So there's wisdom involved in all this. But this Holy Spirit is trying to help us to understand, in combination with love, joy, and peace so far, that we need to get a grip on what it means to suffer long. Now let me see if I can give you an example about what it means to be long-suffering by looking at a couple characters in the Bible. But before I do that, let me just say this to those of us who struggle with the idea of patience or long-suffering, and particularly in demonstrating that toward one another. Here, brothers and sisters in Christ at Roswell and with our own families. It's very unattractive to find somebody who's short-suffering. It shows its ugly head, doesn't it? I mean, when you see somebody who is not as enduring, as long-suffering as they ought to be, quick and to write somebody off, short-suffering, that's unattractive. It's obvious, too. On the other hand, when you see somebody who's truly expressing and demonstrating the idea of being long-suffering, it's not only a godly thing. It lifts you up to see somebody like that. And I'm just going to say to you that I realize that there are two extremes. On one extreme, you got hatred and variance that I think are, to some degree, the opposite of long-suffering. And I know that there's wisdom involved in this, but I think what we need to understand is that the more we can lean toward the idea of being long-suffering and not toward hatred and variance, the better off we're going to be in our relationship with each other and certainly our relationship with God. And we all ought to be able to see that. And I think it's an area where we all could use some work as it relates to this. All right. Here's the two examples. And I know you know these stories, so I'm not going to go through and read all this. But I want us to see that the jealousy that Saul had toward David is expressed. He's the example. He's the epitome of somebody who was short-suffering. Somebody who did not lean upon God, did not at all give somebody the benefit of the doubt, became very aggressive with his jealousy and his envy toward David. An evil spirit is said to have entered Saul, one of envy and jealousy in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. And this evil spirit leads Saul to seek vengeance against David. Remember, he even tries to kill him not long after this passage is made here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 with a spear. And he begins pursuing and chasing David relentless and trying to find him and kill him out of his envy and jealousy because God had anointed him to be king. Such was David's attitude toward Saul that when Samuel anoints him and the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon David from 1 Samuel 16 verse 13, that not only does he show respect to Saul by not retaliating, he waits a long time before he actually assumes his rightful position as king, spending 7 years in Judah as king. He was a king for 40 years, so 33 years over all the combined nations. We give him a total of 40, and he probably was anointed a good 10 years before that or so. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us for sure. Most guess around 15 years of age. No idea if that's true, and I'm not going to preach what's not there. But what I would suggest to us all is that there was a long period of time. Long period of time. You with me? That David showed patience. A short period of time, almost immediately after David's anointed king, Saul tries to get us to take his life. Short suffer, long suffer. Can we all see that? And what's really interesting, not only does David show that off with Saul, he does it later with Shimei. And you might recall in that particular situation in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 13, that David comes down the road and Shimei meets him out in the road. He and his mighty men and begins immediately cussing at him and throwing rocks at him and making a lot of noise, disrespect to the king. And then in chapter 19, not only does David not kill him, and that's what Abishai suggested, he should do, but not only does he not kill him, he forgives him in an act of somebody who's suffering long. Now, I will say this. Solomon got enough with this guy. And you can read about that over in 1 Kings chapter 2. And I want to come back to that because when we get to the part about the fact that there is a point in time when you just had enough, Shimei becomes an example for us. That where only God's tolerance will take you so far. So I thought that would be a really fundamental and a basic way to look at long suffering. So that as we think about this, and we think about, how we can become long suffering, we can learn Romans 15 verse 4. These things were written aforetime that we might learn. We can learn from these examples that God has given us. All right, a few points to ponder here as it relates to the idea of long suffering. And there's several passages we're going to go through and that I want us to see and read together. Long-suffering is a major attribute of God, number one. Number two, long-suffering is required of all Christians. Number three, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, but it has its limitations, even with God. Long-suffering must characterize every preacher and teacher. Long-suffering is a major attribute of God. And it surprises nobody, I don't think, that God is, and we would talk about the idea that he's the perfect example of long suffering. You don't have to go far into God's word to see that he put up with an awful lot with his people over the years and just endured it and repented himself several times of trying to and thinking about destroying his people and didn't do it because of his love for them. Exodus 34 and verse 6, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Again, the King James says long suffering in that particular text, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He abounds in his love and his faithfulness. The psalmist says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you, in Psalms 86 and verse 5. Again, in 103 and verse 8 of Psalms, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's abounding in this love that he has for us. See the connection to love on long suffering. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, or long suffering, King James Version, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. God just showing himself over and over again, even to us, to you and I, as he's just long suffering to usward. In Romans 9:22, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter says, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience, talking about the days of Noah, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. And what a terrible situation, and how quickly the people of God, the people of this earth and creation, had fallen in depravity and unrighteousness. And as my wife likes to say, so bad was the situation, God said, reset. This is a horrible situation in which I see, in which I'm dealing with. And later on we'll talk about Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit, but the fact that God, as he looks down in that particular section talking about Sodom, and he says, and God came down to talk to Abraham, and he does that through one of three angels, I think, as he speaks as Lord to Abraham and the negotiations that takes place. Now, God's omniscient. He didn't need to come down. But he provides for us an example, and we'll see that as we go along, of how he will work and how long-suffering God is and makes provision. And even Peter talks about that in talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. This is an example for us as it relates to how long-suffering God is. Even if he could have found 10 faithful souls, then that would have been enough. Not 50, but 10. Then God would have been long-suffering to them. So God is long-suffering. Now, long-suffering is not just something that comes from God. It's required of all Christians. A few points as it relates to that. It's necessary if we desire God to be long-suffering to us. If we don't understand and appreciate that long-suffering is a part of who we are and what we should be doing every day in our relationship with each other, and we don't come to a rightful conclusion as it relates to that, then we can't expect God to be long-suffering toward us. Matthew chapter 18, 32-35, Jesus simply says in this particular story about this servant, the steward, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The idea of long suffering and most of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit are often things that we want other people to express in their life toward us. And we don't get a grip ourselves on the fact that we need to develop our own character in all these things. And to be that kind of person to the people that we're around. Especially to our own family members. Our children ought to see in us a father who expresses and appreciates the value of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, and self-control. Our children should see that in their daddy. They should see that in their moms. And how are they going to see that if we don't work on it? If we don't sit down and think about these characteristics and align ourselves up with the Word of God as to whether or not we're practicing those things in our lives. No wonder our children fail on their spiritual journeys. Because we don't take the time to to look at ourselves in the mirror, much like that man depicted in James chapter 1, who looked in the mirror and forgot what manner of man he was. We won't look at ourselves and try to develop these virtues, these characteristics that even Peter talked about, add to your faith virtue, all these things that we need to do in the development of our character. We won't do the work because it's too hard for us to do it. And one of those things certainly needs to be how it is we deal with one another. Not just patient with God, but patience with one another. Second of all, long-suffering is required of all Christians, and it's necessary to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We're going to have trouble with divisiveness if we don't understand what it means to be long-suffering toward one another. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How's that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I'm going to talk more about this probably as we progress through the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we ought to be long-suffering to people with whom they are practicing error and we cannot come to a rightful conclusion or something that we can come to a conclusion that will suit both sides in that particular disagreement. I know you saw, or maybe you have in your hands, if you haven't, be sure and get one, the RFR, the Roswell Family Reporter, the bulletin. And this is the second time I printed this from Sewell Hall, but his article about the mighty oak and how it begins with just one little step. And I realize that we have to be very, very careful in our dealing with one another that we don't express long suffering and let it go too far until actually we embrace sin. We can't do that. We got to find a way to handle this wisely. And our prayer should be with one another, though, as it relates to this, that if we err to the side of overdoing long-suffering and not underdoing. That we be very careful that we don't run off a struggling Christian or a person who's trying to find the truth and is just weak in his faith, when a little long-suffering would bring that person out of the depths of despair. I mean, we need to be not so quick about passing judgments and try to be patient as we deal with one another. And I think that's the idea, that we understand that we're even eager as we bear with one another in love to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And it's necessary for teachers and preachers. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, the goal here is to help somebody to repent and to escape the snare of the devil. And how's the best way to do that? Well, Paul says how you deal with that from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 is you patiently endure that person. Well, that's how you do that. He says, do it with gentleness. But do it, that they might come to their senses. Don't be quarrelsome about it. Try to find a way to be gentle about it. And I think we could all work on that. Try to be better. Roth can work on that, needs to work on that. Preachers don't have the right to stand before a congregation on a regular basis and lacerate the membership. That's, you know, Paul was told, and tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the preacher is to be bold. And I believe that. I think there are other passages that talk about that too. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul says, You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. None of those characteristics are more important than the other. And you followed my teaching. You followed my conduct. You know what my aim in life is. You've seen my faith. You know my patience or my long suffering and my love and my steadfastness. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. So knowing all that, understanding all that, Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Don't just do it when it's popular. Do it when it's unpopular. Don't do it just when you have an amen crowd available. Do it when you have a crowd that don't like what you have them to say, but say it because it's truth. Do it anyway. Preach it anyway. In fact, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, to me, that helps clear it up a little bit. And that may cloud things up for you. But what Paul's trying to help us to see is make sure that you help somebody understand what the truth is, but check your attitude at the door. Preach what you need to preach, but check your attitude at the door. Say what needs to be said, but check that attitude at the door. Preach the word. Make sure that what needs to be preached is preached, but check the attitude at the door. You can do that in season and out of season. You can preach truth, whether it's popular or unpopular, without lacerating people. Now, I know that I'm going to preach things from time to time that people don't like. And it's not my goal to offend anybody or upset anybody. But what really would bother me, and I need to really watch this, that somebody will say to me, you preach the truth, but you should have checked your attitude at the door. That's what I got to watch. That's what preachers and teachers need to make sure, that people know that when they're being taught and preached to, that they're loved. And the concern is about the soul, not winning an argument. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get us to see. I have no doubt of that as it relates to the idea of being long-suffering. And then the fourth thing I think is a connection to the other three, that how this happens for you and me is to develop ourselves in the area of long-suffering through love and prayer. 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that Brother Moore referred to earlier in the Lord's Supper, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. See that? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I had a friend of mine, I'm going to demonstrate this, I think, with this example a little bit. Had a son with him, and he was at a guy I work with, and a Mormon fellow, nice guy. And he was with his son at the grocery store, and he had us snuck into one of these parking spots because it was pretty crowded on the Saturday when he went in, between two cars. And when he got out with his son kind of kicked the door on the driver's side as he's taken out, and guess what happened? Door hit the car next to him. He carefully, as he had tried to get out of the door, out of that car, his son had done what children do. And that door hit that side of the door, and he got out. And first thing he did was pull the door shut and looked down and took his finger and went like this. Then he looked up and noticed there was somebody in the car. And he made some comment to him about how sorry he was. It didn't leave any damage. Looked like it was okay, but he was sorry about his son's behavior. And as he was leaving to go back into the grocery store, now you tell me, is this Saul or David? Short-suffering or long-suffering? As he's going back into the grocery store, he got to wondering if there's going to be any reaction, so he kind of walked back around and looked out the window. And this guy had his back door open going like this, boom, 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 into his car. He said probably a half a dozen times. He said, my temper went from ground zero to swelling real quick. And my first reaction as the ex-old defensive football player from Brigham Young was to go tear his head right off his shoulders. And he said, I was about to do it because whipping him was going to be one of the happiest things I ever did. And I looked down at my son. I said, what do I want my son to see here? And I picked my 5-year-old son up and held him. And I said, son, do you see that? Son said, yeah. He said, that man's a fool. He needs to be prayed for. And I put my son down and went shopping. Hard to do. I like that story. Is that not long-suffering? Is that not suffering long? Now, I want to tell you something. I'd have went out and ripped his head off when I was when I was a younger guy. Those that know me know I would have done that. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm saying to you that that's where we need to go. That's what the Bible, that's what Paul's saying in the Galatian letter we need to improve on. We need to get more to the side of David, less to the side of Saul. And I think that's hard to do when you have somebody who's slamming his door up against yours, in your opinion, for no reason at all. Colossians 1, 9 through 11, Paul says, "And from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." When we think like David, and we have a mind like David, and an example like I just gave you of my friend Steve, and what he did in that particular altercation with this person, who this evil person, and I think that's what he was, to do that. What better way to have experienced to his son a godlike behavior? Would he have been better off? Say, "Son, you stay here for a minute. I got something to take care of." And went out there and did what he wanted to do initially. Would that have been bearing fruit in every good work? Or did he do a better thing for his son, and even for his own self, by staying in the grocery store and holding his son up in the air and say, "Let's pray for that guy"? Now, I'm going to tell you, some of you probably are sitting in the audience saying right now, "I'd have got to, you know, kicked his tail." You know, whatever it is you might be thinking. But I'm telling you, that's exactly who I'm preaching to today, because God says you need to be one who stays in the grocery store. You need to be more like David. Hard, isn't it? He tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, "With all humility and gentleness and with patience," and those, it's not a mistake if the Holy Spirit would put those phrases, those words together. Humility, gentleness, patience. Why? Because it shows that you're bearing one another in love. That's what that will do when you have a characteristic that's suffering long. Colossians 3 and verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." You know, suffering long for us today, most of the time, is seeing somebody in the HOV lane with only one person in the car, and you're stuck in traffic, and he's going 40. And you say, "I'm suffering long here." I saw a person the other day that had a blown-up puppy or blown-up doll sitting to him in the passenger seat. Seriously. I guess to fool the policeman. I actually thought that was pretty funny there, but the point would be that we have a trouble sometimes when we get in traffic and somebody does something we don't like. And we go on to get on the interstate and somebody sounds their horn at you and you don't know why they're sounding your horn at you. And you know, in many cases on the receiving end of that, you start seeing gestures with hands you don't understand or recognize at first. Then you realize what they're actually showing you. And I'm just saying to you, that's not long-suffering. And that's not the Christian. And that's not who we need to be. And we need to be careful that we're people who understand what it means to be suffering long. And then finally, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of well-doing, for due season we will reap if we don't give up." Very quickly, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, but it has its limitations even with God. And all I would say to you is that we just talk about Noah's time. God had enough with unrighteousness. Sodom and Gomorrah, they're unrighteous. Wore him out. And Peter says that this is an example of what happens when you wear God out with unrighteousness. He can only take so much. God punished the Israelites for murmuring, refusing them the promised land for a generation. He gets enough, people. Israel's insistence to do what was right in their own eyes wore God out. And he allowed them to go in captivity 70 years. And I'm telling you, the people of this world and this country and even our own citizens in this city in which we live, we will wear him out with our unrighteousness at some point. And he'll get enough. But it won't change the fact that God is long-suffering. Now, what I'm trying to say here in the most godly, loving way I know how is that at some point in time, my long-suffering toward you needs to have an end. There will come a point in time when I've done all I can do. And there's some wisdom in all that. I know it's hard to know when. But my fear is that we'll be too quick. When I say that and give you all that, they'll say, oh, Brother Fink just said I can go blow this person off now because, you know, God had enough with these people. And that's not the point. The point is that we need to be people who are tending and moving more toward being individuals who suffer long. But there is situations, whether it be a benevolent situation, whether it be a situation with your own family, whether there's some sexual act going on or perversion going on with your children or your nieces or your nephews or somebody, that you just can't suffer long anymore. You can't go any further with it because of their unwillingness to repent. And that's the key to this point. When it gets to the point where somebody won't do for themselves what they can do, it gets to a point where God says enough. That's the key. Can I say that again? When it gets to the point that a person won't do what they know they need to do, then it gets to the point in time where maybe that's enough. All right. Long-suffering must characterize every preacher and teacher, and we've talked about that. But I do want to say from James chapter 1, James tells us there that we have a grave responsibility, not just preachers, but teachers too, to make sure that we're long-suffering with each other. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, that we need to be people who exercise long-suffering toward ourselves. And that's an answer to the question, how do we develop patience and long-suffering? We've looked at those points to ponder. Now, how do we develop patience and long-suffering? Well, we exercise. We go to work on it. We practice at it. Paul said, I had to discipline my body. And then I have to keep it under control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then we need to understand that this is something we got to do as our exercise, as we're working on our own self. Peter would say, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. And this is number two, how to develop patience and long-suffering. Let's just follow the golden rules. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We say that, I hear that even in the news every once in a while, but people don't do it as a rule. You want to be on the receiving end, not the giving end of that. And number three, we need to study God's Word diligently. Not enough can be said about this. It's the study of God's Word and the example given to us by Christ and the apostles that will help us how to be, teach us how to be long-suffering. They give us the example for all that. Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, He's the perfect example of patience. And then find a good role model. Hebrews 13, verse 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my life, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul tells Timothy, you have done this. You, however, have done this. You followed my teaching. And you've seen aim in life, my faith, my patience. Now follow after that. And there was one other passage there, I think in Hebrews 13, actually verse 7, and I don't have it on here, and I don't know what I did with my slide there, but it's supposed to be Hebrews 13, verse 7, where the writer talks about the fact that we should follow after those, particularly specifically there relating to elders who are faithful in their action. You find somebody who's expressing long-suffering in their life and has an attitude or disposition to do what's right and suffer long and be patient, as opposed to somebody who's short-suffering, don't follow the person who's the example of short-suffering. Follow the example of somebody who is long-suffering. The final admonition to you in the lesson is yours. Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Let me just say to you that the reason why the Holy Spirit introduced the idea of long-suffering is because it's good for you and it's good for me. It's something not only that's going to help us to get to heaven, and the passage we'll close with here in a minute, it's a good thing for both of us to be long-suffering, to be patient with one another in our relationship with God. This passage here, Hebrews 10 verse 36, is extremely important. For you have need of endurance or patience so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You know what that says? Heaven may well depend on how we handle patience. What the writer in Hebrews is telling us is you better learn how to be long-suffering toward one another because heaven may depend on it. You want the promises of God? Then act like a Christian. Somebody and express one of the fruit of the spirits in your particular life, this particular one that we're studying today in addition to all the others, of course. Learn to be more long-suffering. Learn exactly what that means. And I think it's important for us to see it. And that's really all that I want to talk to you about today. I do know that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter talks about the Lord not being slack concerning his promises. He's long-suffering to all of us. In King James, that's the word to choose anyway. And he is. And the challenge and the problem we have, particularly maybe some of you have here today, is you are under the impression that because you feel good today and there's nothing that you think is going to get in your way, that tomorrow is promised. And so you don't think about the fact that you, and besides that, God's long-suffering, so he's going to give me more opportunities, he's going to give me more. And I've always thought about Felix over there in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, and we all know that story, but the evidence is that if Felix ever repented, we really don't know that he did. And I won't preach what's not there because I don't know for sure, but I know what is there. And what is there is that when Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, that Felix's reaction to that was, in a more convenient season, I shall call on you. And if you're here this morning and you're relying on the long-suffering of God, I remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah. I remind you of the unrighteous at the time of Noah. I remind you of the nation of Israel, the people of God, his own chosen nation, that he allowed to go into a situation where the Babylonians had him in captivity for a long period of time. And God will mete out his judgment, his righteous judgment, on people who refuse to acknowledge him. And he's long-suffering, yes, but don't test him. If you're in a situation where you need to get yourself in a right relationship with God, either through baptism or because you're a Christian, you have something undone in your life, I want to encourage you to fix it. As Paul would say to the Corinthian brethren, now is the acceptable time of salvation. If you're not a child of God, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.